point 14. So y'all know we've been going through this, looking at the person of God, Father, Son, and so we've been looking at the Holy Spirit, intentionally focusing in on Him and what He does, who He is, how He feels, all of that. We've come across some, in my estimation, some challenging things. Now we come to another one, which is good for us to look at. So here's the statement. And at first you may say, what's so challenging about that? It's clearly understood and believed. It is the Spirit of God who transforms and sanctifies believers increasingly into the image of Jesus Christ. So 2 Corinthians 3:18 is the Spirit of God who transforms and sanctifies believers increasingly into the image of Jesus Christ. Second Corinthians 3. Actually, we'll start with verse 17. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So there's an image . There is a standard, there is a goal, and that goal, that standard, that image is who? It's Christ, right? He is the image that we are being conformed to. We are being, Romans 8 talks about, we are being conformed to the image of His Son. Being transformed, being conformed. Think about that for a moment. Here's the image, Christ. Here's you. Now, do you look like Christ? To some degree, you're a Christian, right? That there should be some similarity, right? There should be some recognition. You look like somebody I know. There should be some element of that in our lives. But we all would say, absolutely, there is a huge gap between our image and His image. So the Spirit of God comes alongside of us, helps us to be formed, transformed, conformed into the image of Christ. How does He do this? Well, just looking at our text before we look at another, beholding the glory of the Lord, being transformed. We're not transforming ourselves. This is something that's happening to us. How does the Spirit of God make us look more like Jesus? And why would I say this is a somewhat difficult, possibly controversial doctrine? Well, think of it this way. Let's say you are a lump of clay, okay? You're a lump of clay. And the Spirit of God is going to form this lump of clay to look like the person of Jesus, right? What needs to happen to this lump of clay in order for this lump of clay to look like Jesus? Well, there's going to need to be some shaving. We're going to need to get rid of some of that. There's going to need to be some pounding, some shaping, some molding, some squeezing. There's going to need to be some heat. There's going to need to be a lot of work that's done in order for this to look like that. That's an illustration. So let's make it real. In our personal lives, what does the Spirit of God use to make you look like Jesus? 2 Thessalonians talks about sanctification by the Spirit. Same words used in 1 Peter 1:12. Sanctified, set apart, made holy. That word holy means to be cut, separated. How does God do that? What are some ways? Trials. Yeah, well, let's start there. Trials. What are some trials? You could throw out your own personal ones or some hypothetical ones, but what are some trials? What's an example? Say again. Okay. So you have a disagreement with maybe another believer, maybe someone who's not a believer. How would the Spirit of God use that as a tool to cut away something to make you look like Christ?
Give
you
more faith.
Give you more faith that, okay, I can't make this conflict go away. I need God's help. So it shows you that you are powerless. Anybody ever had a conflict with somebody that you just felt powerless to bring peace? No matter how much you want it, no matter how much you try, there's nothing in your own power. As smart as you might be, as nice as you might be, as friendly as you think you are powerless to bring peace in this conflict. Yeah, absolutely. You cast yourself on the Lord. I can't do this. Help. Faith. It's another way. Say again. Okay. So you moved past conflict, but yeah. Amen. So somebody dies. Now, do we like trials? Now, isn't this a strange thing? Because don't all of you want to be made to look more like Christ? But we don't like trials. And yet we would all say the way that we're going to get to this image is through trial. Well, what does that say? What does that say about us? I mean, everybody would say trials, right? Suffering. Through many tribulation, you must enter the kingdom. If you want to look like Jesus, Jesus was called a man of sorrow. He was well acquainted with grief. Did Jesus live a life of suffering? Did he live a life of trial? And he said, if you want to follow me. If you want to be my disciple, then you have to follow me. Sometimes that path leads you to the top of the mountain where the beautiful view is. Sometimes he leads you to the valley of the shadow of death where he walked. But if you want to look like him, then you're signing up saying, Spirit of God, give me trial. And many of them. Because the more trials that I endure, the more I will look like my Savior. Now, again, this is easy to talk about when it's theory, but when you have that conflict, when someone in your family does die, and you're standing over the hospital bed of a child, and the tears are flowing down your face, and people around you are saying, why did God do this? Why did you take her, God? In your mind, in your heart, you can say, does, but one of the reasons why I am going through this is because this is going to make me look more like Jesus. And this is why the Christian can rejoice when? Always. How can you rejoice when you're going through the most painful, miserable, hard suffering imaginable? Because you know this is not meaningless. This is not even unkind of God, but this is actually his gift to you to make you look more like his son. Again, theory is one thing. It's another when you're going through it. What are some other trials that are difficult for us to see? I mean, let's get real with each other, right? Okay. It's hard to see the hand of the Spirit shaping us and molding us into the image of Christ, and all we see is the other person, the inconvenience, the way it makes me feel. That's what we see, and what do we tend to do when we see that? Anybody else complain? Anybody else grumble? Anybody? A little bit? Yeah. That is evidence that we are not looking at the hand of God, but we're only looking on a very human level. But if you see the hand of God, if you see the Spirit of God taking out the knife, not to stab you, to kill you, but to say, Jesus doesn't have this here, so I'm going to cut that away. It's going to hurt you, but I'm going to cut that away from you, and now you look more like him. Jesus doesn't have this here, so I'm going to, oh, you have way too much pride. Jesus is without pride. He's just completely humble, and you have too much pride, so I need to humble you. So I'm going to very painfully remove this chunk of clay that I would call pride. And it's going to hurt to take it away. The way that may happen is I'm going to let you fall on your face where you thought you were so strong. I'm going to let all the people around you start to talk bad about you. Where you were once loved and applauded, now you're being slandered. Lord, why are you doing this to me? Because I love you. And I'm transforming you into the image of my son. What are some other ways? Sickness. Oh. Yeah, what is sickness? How does sickness, that's interesting. How does sickness make you more like Jesus? Now, do we have any record of Jesus being sick? Anybody ever read anything about Jesus having a stuffy nose? Cough? No. But what does sickness do to us? Because I believe you're absolutely right, brothers. Sickness does bring us into the image of Christ. How? What does it show us? Yeah. It shows us our weakness. It makes us dependent upon God. Anybody ever had a stomach bug? Yeah, my whole family's like, we did. Think about the microscopic organisms that can make you completely useless, that can make you in such horrendous pain, completely change the course of your, you can't even see these things. They're so tiny. That's how weak we are. That's how frail we are. That's how dependent we are on God. And it causes you to realize, okay, I'm not as strong. And hopefully, in that season of sickness, you will cast yourself upon the Lord, that he will hold you up. Because after all, Jesus Christ, from the very beginning, he was totally led by the Spirit, no matter what it caused him. He was completely surrendered to the Father's will. Everything he did was for the pleasure of his Father. There was a surrender there. Sickness makes us surrender. Brings us to the end of ourselves.
When you go through a trial, regardless of what it is, you'll tend to pray more and establish your relationship more with God. Just as Jesus went up to the mountain and prayed.
Yeah, that's good. Now, Jesus prayed all the time. Anybody in here ever tend to pray more when things are going bad? Is that anybody else's reality? Yeah, it's sad that that's us, but the Lord wants us praying. Jesus prayed. We want to be like Christ. Christ prayed all the time. He prayed without ceasing. He went up when times were bad. Here he is in the garden, sweating drops of blood. He's praying. After great victories, he goes to pray. After John the Baptist is beheaded, he goes to pray. Jesus was always in prayer, always in communion with his Father. That's not very much like us. What does move us to pray often, immediately, strong, passionate, real prayers is pain. So God says, you want to be like my son? I want you to be like my son, Spirit of God. With love, sanctify this blood-bought, chosen one of mine. Make them more like Christ who prays. Let's give them pain. Let's give them trial. Let's give them suffering. Let's give them disappointment. Let's give them agony, because in that they will pray and they will learn to pray more. And hopefully, after the trial, you don't need another one in order to pray as much as you did during the trial. That's kind of like discipline, right? He gives us discipline. Not just, now discipline is more than spanking. The military, they go through a very intense training where they would be disciplined. Having a pattern of life that causes you to do certain things regardless of what you're facing is discipline. The very word discipline sounds like disciple, someone who does what they are supposed to do following the teaching that they have received. God wants us to be disciplined. So he's going to give us exactly what we need. Why do you think that something like this would be difficult or controversial?
That his blessings only come in the form of things that would be seemingly good to us. So they don't really talk about that, you know, Christ suffering, and that if we are following him, that we are also going to suffer.
Yeah. There's definitely a so-called prosperity teaching, but not even just the ridiculous, you're going to get a jet plane and all that kind of thing. It's just this idea of, well, God just wants you to be comfortable. You don't have to be like a billionaire. He just wants you to be comfortable. And if you follow Jesus, then things are just going to get better for you. I mean, your marriage is going to go great. Kids are going to do well in school. People are going to like you. You may get a promotion on the job. Doesn't mean you're going to be ridiculously rich, but he wants you to prosper as your soul prospers. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to do well. God's not an unkind father, he gives good gifts to his children. Therefore, isn't it a good thing that you do well on your job? Isn't it a good thing that you have a nice, beautiful relationship and that you don't have conflicts? And he just wants you to be comfortable. And then there are a lot of churches that are more catered toward this, and they preach a message that is just very comfortable. And God just, you know, he's just there to help and give you this stuff that makes you smile all the time. Yeah, I think there's definitely a reality to that. Do you think that this can be difficult for people who believe like we believe? How so? Well, I think one of the ways is because we've all been hurt. And everybody has gone through some type of real suffering, real. And to say that God did that, and not only did God do that, okay, there's a sovereignty of God, but he did that for you. And that's what's going to make you look more like Christ. Some people have gone through some really painful things, some really dark things. And we can't exclude. I mean, that's what Romans 8:28 tells us, that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We can't exclude the really dark, painful, traumatic things and only add the pleasant, warm, it makes sense in my mind things. We got to take the whole thing. And when you start naming things, I mean, there are people in, there are our brothers and sisters who have been violated. And can we say to that woman, to that man, this was God's kindness to you to make you more like Christ? Did you say that from your lips and they come to you for counsel? Why did God do this to me? Why would God allow this to happen to me? When you have a man who is, I think this was the case, a pastor and his wife and all these children, and suddenly car accident kills almost all of them. Is it everybody, Michelle? Yeah, the whole family. But one of the children lived. I think there was one of the young children. Yeah. Okay, so there's another story, yeah, another tragedy. You talk to that one survivor who looks at his family who suffered a horrible, painful car burning death, and you say this was meant to make you more like Christ. Could you say that? On the flip side, if you are that person, if you are that one who suffered in such a way, is that how you view it? I mean, you know, it doesn't mean anything for it to be here on paper if it's not here in our hearts. We can read it, say amen. Yeah, that's true. That's true. And then we go out and we go through something and we say, ah, God doesn't like me. Everybody else has easy lives. My life is difficult. Therefore, God doesn't like me like he likes others. But that's not what we just said amen to. We just said amen to all things are working together for my good because he does want me to be like Christ. He wants me to look like Jesus. And that's why he's given me this trial, whether it be traffic or whether it be trauma. So this hits us right where we live because every day you go through some disappointment. Every day you go through some difficulty. Children, y'all get spanked. If you love Jesus, that spanking, as painful as it may be, is because the Spirit of God wants you to look more like Christ. As you're wiping the tears away from your eyes, and you're feeling the sting, you can say, this is kindness from my Father to me to make me look more like Jesus. Husbands, when your wife does not respect you, though that is sinful, the way that that impacts you and what that does inside of your heart, whether it exposes something or whether you're able to walk through that difficulty with the grace that is required of a follower of Christ, that is God's kindness. Wives, when that husband does not talk to you in that loving manner, but he's kind of harsh with you, sin, again, scripture says, husbands, do not be harsh with them, but that impact on your heart is the Spirit of God's kindness to you to either expose something or to give you this trial to walk through so that you will be more like Christ. The loneliness that the singles feel, like, I want to be married, I long for this, and you're like, this is a trial of loneliness. It's not God's lack of love, but it's actually his plan to make you more like his Son. We all have trials. How we view them makes all the difference. It is the Spirit of God who transforms and sanctifies believers increasingly into the image of Jesus Christ. You believe that? That is, amen. Yeah, that is right on. We have to have a right view of God, because God is always doing things in our lives. And if we look at what he does and come to a wrong conclusion about him, well, that's going to affect everything. Because if you think God is unkind, if that thought ever enters your mind and you entertain it, well, does the Bible say that God is unkind? No. So what we've done is we have taken a doctrine that disagrees with Scripture and we've meditated on it. And we've made it our own. And that's heretical. And that's going to affect how we approach God. It's going to affect our prayer life. It's going to affect our time in the Word. It's going to affect our service of him, our worship of him. It's going to affect when we sing. When you read those words and talks about the love of God, how vast and pure beyond all measure, and you start saying, I don't know about that. God's been rough in my life. It affects everything. What you think about God, and remember, we have an enemy who's subtle, who is patient. I know patience is a fruit of the Spirit, but you understand what I'm saying. He works very craftily, and he will start to drop in these very small seeds. You will not surely die. God knows that if you, you know, it's this. God is not kind. God doesn't care about you. God doesn't love you. God isn't generous. God doesn't want to give you anything. Why even pray to him? He's just going to say no. Why ask him? You know he's not going to give it. He'll give it to them, but not you, because you know how he feels about you. Look at your life. Look at everything that you've gone through. That's evidence that God clearly does not care for you. And look at this one. Comfortable, they're prosperous. Everything they ask for, they get it. There's evidence of the favored child of God and you. You're the black sheep. You start meditating on that. That starts sounding good to you. You start nodding your head like, yeah, that makes sense. Before you know it, he's pulling you away, and you're drifting. No joy in serving the Lord, because you see him as a cruel taskmaster. No pleasure as you sing the songs of Zion, because to you they're not real. No light when you read the scripture, because all you see is judgment, wrath, fury, anger. Where is the God of love? What we think about God, like it says in James, the person who is double-minded, the person who thinks these things about God, should not expect to receive anything from God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For we must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do we think he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, or do we think that he is like the child who likes to play hide and seek in very good hiding places because he doesn't want to be found? Or is he more like that father who plays hide and seek with his children, intentionally hiding in a way that he can clearly be seen, legs sticking out behind the curtain? Here's daddy. He wants to be found. What we view about God is very important. So, do you want to be sanctified? Do you want to be made holy? Then understand what you're saying. I want to suffer. Now here's a here's a difficult question. In all your prayer requests, do you ever ask for trials? Here's where we're I mean, the challenge is there. We're really being put to the test. Okay, here's logic, right? I'm thinking of, what do they teach in schools anymore? They don't teach logic. All right. I want to be made into the image of Christ. Right? That's A. Plus B. Trials are going to help that along. Therefore, I should ask for trials. Everybody should follow the logic of that? Any flaw in the logic? I want to be made like Christ. Trials will help me be made like Christ. Therefore, I'm going to ask for trials. Anybody see any flaw with the logic? Good? All right. Do you ask for trials? You see?
It's
say again?
It's implied.
You know, you're right. Some people might say, I know this covers the gamut, but do you ever ask specifically for trials? And if not, why not? Say again? They're going to come anyways. True. And you have not because you ask not. All right? We're not... I mean, we would, I mean, that's absolutely true. God is sovereign, his will, who can thwart it? But we also are on guard against hyper-Calvinism, which just says what will be, will be. And when it comes to other things in our lives that we want, right, we don't say, well, God wants me to have a, yes, ma'am. We want an easy life. Yeah, that's my temptation. Yes, sir. We don't want to go through the pain. Yep. Because people might not like you. That might be one of the trials, is people may not like you. Yeah, we don't like pain. We shrink back from difficulty. We like comfort, soft. I think of Tim talking about how they found a way to make pillows softer and blankets softer and clothes softer, and we like it. We like comfort. We like ease. Give us crisp air conditioning and nice, cozy, warm heat and coffee at the right temperature. And we like everything to be just like we like it. No difficulty. Send it back. This is not properly salted. What is this in the middle? I don't want that. Send it back. This mindset of no struggle.
He had everything. Christ told him, follow me. You have to do everything.
Yeah.
Follow me.
He didn't want to do that, did he?
He would have to suffer. Well, because he wouldn't be comfortable anymore. He was saying,
right.
Easy life.
Yeah. Yes, ma'am. But isn't that the irony of the whole thing? Because don't you want to be patient? Like, you want to have patience. I saw a picture of somebody, I think it was like one of those memes or whatever, and it said, I asked God for patience. And then the next picture was wall-to-wall traffic. And it's God's response. You ask for patience. We want to be patient, right? Anybody want to be more loving? Because Jesus was loving. So anyone want to be more loving? Okay, so then here's what God will do. He will give you difficult people to live with, not just to see on a random occasion. He's going to put them in your life. Okay, these people are going to be hard to love so that you can have a constant practice of growing and loving difficult people. You're welcome. Right? But which one of us would ask for that? I want to be more loving. I want to be more patient. I want to trust God. It's like, you want to trust me? My son trusted me. Great. Okay. Let me take your job away. Increase bills. Now here's this medical need. You're welcome. Now you'll trust me more. Right? That's what you wanted. And if we ever get to the end of the trial, on the other side of it, and we actually have the fruit. Have you ever crossed the other side of the burning sands of a trial and you reach the other side and you're drinking that cool, fresh water of growth? Like, God has made me more humble from this. It tastes good. You love it. You're like, thank you, Lord. You made me more humble. You made me more patient. You made me more kind. I'm gentler now because of that. So why don't we say, can you give me more of that? Because that produce this. What if in our prayer meetings, somebody stood up and said, Lord, praying for the church, Lord, send us suffering. Would y'all say, hey, don't pray that for me. Pray that for you. Hey, speak for yourself. I don't want suffering. I want it easy. Or would we say, yes, amen. Send us suffering. Send us pain. Send us disappointment. Send us interrupted days. Send us storms, Lord. Send us furnaces. Send us beatings. Let people slander me, Lord, because your son was slandered. Let people spit in my face, figuratively or literally. Let my closest companions betray me. Peter, Judas, they struck the shepherd and all the sheep scattered. Lord, let me feel what your son felt, that I might trust you as your son trusts you. Those are dangerous prayers. But aren't they exactly what we really want? And here's the challenge to you, to me, because I'm telling you these things. Hope I'm being transparent enough for you to see. I haven't achieved these things. I feel like Paul, not that I have already attained to these things, but I press on to make it my own. I've not reached the heights here, but will you ask God to give you pain if it will make you like Christ? Again, don't tell me, you know, in your own heart what's going on there. As you add things to your prayer list, will you add trials? And the truth of the matter is, we're going to go through trials anyway. You can't get away from it. It's going to happen. But you know there's something to asking. You know what it communicates to the Father? I trust you. I don't think that you're cruel. I don't think that you're going to take this request and say, got him now. Oh, I'm about to blast him. It's a mindset of, you know my frame. You know what I can take. And you have my good in mind. Like we sang in the song there, take my ransom life. Whatever you want. Whatever you want to do with my life, it's yours. I've been bought with a price. My life is not my own. You lay down everything for me. Give me whatever you will, Lord, because I want to be like your son. And if something in us hesitates to ask our Father for something like that, then do we think that if we ask for bread, he's going to give us a snake, a stone? We ask for an egg, he's going to give us a scorpion. Is that what we think of the Father? That if we ask for this good thing to be made like Christ, he's going to say, close your eyes and hold out your hand and put a fire ant in our hand and laugh. Is that what we think of the Father? So let us not hesitate to ask our Father for good things. And there is no greater thing that we could ask for than to be made into the image of the Son. And this is the very work of the Spirit who loves us, who dwells with us. And in spite of the fact that we have grieved him, in spite of the fact that we have quenched him, in spite of the fact that we have put the Spirit of God through unutterable circumstances where he has had to endure our foolishness, the kindness and the love and the compassion that he has for us, say, I'm going to give you the greatest gift ever given. I'm going to make you look like the Son of God. Well, any thoughts or questions?
I have a question.
Please.
But first, I'll show you this verse. This is kind of when you were sharing this. This is not getting to mind, but this is a 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. So, yeah, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. It says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice as you share Christ's suffering, that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed.
Yeah.
So kind of like you said, when these trials come upon us, nothing strange is happening to us. You know, this is the Lord doing this for our good.
Yeah.
So I want to share that. But also my question is, how do you pray for someone who's already suffering, right? Yeah. If I pray, let's say Aisha's sick, I pray Aisha, I want you to experience more suffering right now. Or do I pray and say, like, no, pray for healing?
Yeah.
Or someone who's hungry,
yeah.
So do I pray for more hunger for that person, more suffering? Or do I pray that God provides their needs?
Yeah, that's an excellent question. We are told that to make our request known, right? So you can ask for anything. Jesus said to do so. There's also the with it of And I think that's kind of what's covered in the "Your will be done" in their life. Because let's say you see a man who's hungry, and we say, "Lord, feed him." But the reason he's hungry is because he doesn't work. The Bible says, if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. And that hunger is supposed to move him. And Christ was not lazy. And so you might have a Christian man who is not conquered this sin of laziness, and God's using hunger to produce it, right? So asking that God would feed him may not necessarily be what God wants for that man, but you can say, see suffering, not know the whole story, and say, "Lord, give him food," but ultimately your will be done in his life. Somebody could be sick, and the reason they're sick is because they've taken the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. For this reason, some are sick, some have died. Could be that they have some unconfessed sin. It could be some other issue, right? So their sickness, rather, their healing may not be what we should be praying for them, but we don't know, right? So the more we know, then the better we can pray. But if you just see a situation from afar, you could say, that just looks like suffering. And obviously, out of love, I would not want the person who I care about to suffer. But we could ask that the Lord would use this to produce faith in them. Often, I mean, when I look at the things that Paul was praying for the churches, I'm humbled at the things he was asking for them. It's like, may they have greater knowledge of Christ. May they grow in unity. And they were going through crazy persecution, but I don't see him necessarily praying that the persecution would end, but that they would be able to endure through it. So I believe you absolutely have freedom and even encouragement from Christ to ask for whatever, as long as it's from the heart of "Your will be done," because we don't know the inward part. That's a really good question. I hope that brings balance to the discussion.
Peter, he says it's more about trusting in the Lord. It says here, therefore, those, this is 19, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will be trust their souls to a faithful Creator. You want to be close to the Lord.
Yeah.
We should have a heart of faith in him, knowing that he's going to take care of us no matter what we go through.
That's good. Suffer according to God's will. There's a suffering that is according to his will. People say, "I want to be in the will of the Lord. I want to know what the will of the Lord is." Well, if you want to be in my will, suffering for you is part of that.
Lord, help me trust you more.
Absolutely. Yeah. That's good. Yeah, that's really good. Right. The wandering in the wilderness. So the question was, people have said that you're going to continue to go through the same trial until you pass it. And the question is there support from the Bible in that? Well, I think, what was read kind of covers this. So if we say, okay, you're going through this trial because God wants to work patience in you, okay? And you're not a very patient person. So God wants you to be more patient like his son. When do you become fully patient? Is it in this life? No. When will you ever fully reach the stature and the measure and the fullness of Christ? Not until the end. So like what was read there, these fiery trials should never be strange to us as though something peculiar is happening. Wait a minute, I thought I was already over this. Why is this happening to me? I thought I was already, you know, beyond this. But we're sharing in Christ's suffering. We're in the will of God, and so I think in I think it's usually it's kind of alluded to with the children of Israel wandering in the desert, and they say it actually only took, what, 40 days, and it took them 40 years because they couldn't get it. They were not understanding. They were hard-hearted, stiff-necked, all of that. And so that's usually the analogy that's brought over to the New Testament, kind of spiritualized. And I think there's reality to that. I don't think there's a hard, fast verse that says you're going to suffer with this trial until you get it, and then you're kind of move on to something else. I think constantly, like Romans 8, 28 that, or 29, that we're being conformed into the image of the Son. And the Spirit of God is sanctifying us, being transformed from one degree of glory to another, more and more like Jesus. And from what it's interesting that the people who have been with Christ the longest, you talk to these saints who have walked with Jesus for decades, they'll talk to you about how they see more of their sinfulness. They see more of their need. The closer they've gotten to Christ, the more they see how weak they are, how frail they are, how incomplete they are, and how much more they need him. So it seems as though the closer you get to him, the more he exposes of how far you are, so that you will continually feel your need. This is why someone like an Isaiah, who was a prophet, who spoke the words of God, could say, I'm a man of unclean lips. Like, what? How could you be a man of unclean lips? Everything that comes out of your mouth is thus saith the Lord. Job could say, I despise myself. I repent in dust and ashes. And God himself, speaking to Satan, said, there's no one like Job in all the faith. He's blameless, righteous man. There's always a need to grow. There's always something to overcome. And so while we're in this world, there will be tribulation. There's going to be trial. There's going to be tests, because he wants us to be more and more conformed to the image. And we're not going to reach that until he comes, when we're given the glorified body. But that's my limited knowledge. Maybe somebody else has a verse that's come to mind that has helped.
I know some people will view like the thorn and fall aside as, you know, that's a mindset I've heard that comes before too. They refer to that thorn and fall aside, where that's something that the Lord is not taking away for his own good, like spiritual growth and sanctification. I don't know if that's the right answer, but I've heard that too. That verse.
Anybody else?
Children of Israel, how they wandered in the wilderness. And I think for me in my life, there are some things that maybe I didn't learn, you know, and the same kind of things would happen again so that I would learn something specifically. And so, I mean, I think that if we're not like obedient to the Lord, might end up wandering around that wilderness.
Right. Yeah. God is going to discipline his children. He's going to prune the trees that do not produce the proper fruit. God has what, again, if you don't humble yourself, God will humble you. But while we understand there needs to be a point where you grow from milk to meat, right? There's maturity and all that. We never want to get to the point where we say, okay, I've conquered this, right? I don't need to worry about that anymore. I can move on to other things. That's the very place when we will fall into it again. It's when we think we're over it. We don't need, the only reason, take heed, you who think you stand, lest you fall. And we don't ever want to forget the fact the only reason we stand is because he's holding us up. And the victory that we do achieve is because of the power of the Spirit who sanctifies us. But yes, I've heard that. Again, that I think that there's good in that analogy. And I think there is a reality of, hey, come on. You need to get this, or, I mean, God's going to teach you, and he's going to increase the lesson. We do seem to see that in one of the Psalms, maybe it's Psalm 106, one of the 10s, and he says so there's this pattern where the children of Israel, they sin, God sends them a punishment, they repent, he lets it off, and then they go back to it, and then they go through the same thing again. Anybody know what psalm that is? Well, it's the one that Brianna shared. Oh, that men would. 107, yeah. Psalm 107 is a good example of that. Okay. Are these the things that we should be focused on in our gathering? Main thing. Well, I think yes, in that our focus should be being conformed to the image of Christ. And whatever that's going to be, however that is going to be achieved. I mean, if we think about it, right, each of our prayers to some degree are for that goal, right? So if there's a sin in our lives, Lord, I don't want this sin. Why? Because I want to look like you. If there's someone in my life who is lost, I want them to be saved. Why? Because Christ had a heart for the lost. There's always this constant thrust to want to look like Jesus. And in our prayer meetings, we should want our church to be filled with people who want to look like Jesus. I don't think, as I said, something to add to, not to replace the prayer list. Make it all, Lord, give me headaches and give me, you know, stomach problems, not all that, but something to consider as we pray. Do I ever ask for trials? And if not, is it something to do with my thought about God or my love of comfort? And there's an area right there that is definitely something that needs to be dealt with. But no, I don't think our prayer meeting should be filled with everybody asking for the most horrific things they can imagine. But nor do I think that they should be absent of requests for some difficulty at times. It could be very good for us. Church discipline, purging, that's a painful thing, but it is good for the church. That God would remove the goats, the wolves. Lord, give us that. That's going to be painful. That's going to be hard, but it's good for us. Cut off that cancerous limb, Lord. It's going to spread. So, amen. Good balance. Appreciate the balance of the body. All right. Let's pray. Father, we want to be like your son. We don't want to think things about you that are wrong. Lord, we want to have a heart and a mind that totally entrusts ourselves to you. And anything in us, anything about us that would shrink back from trusting you, from asking that your will would be done in our life, whether that means smiles or tears, Lord, we pray you would deal with that and root that out. We want to be like Christ, who trusted you in every point. So in Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. Well, you're dismissed. We'll be back together at 11:30.